So do you remember the last time you stood under the stars and just took a good look into the endless expanse? Once I got dropped off in the middle of a field, in the middle of nowhere in Arizona, the place famous for not having clouds. I think it was my first singing trip. The family I was staying with couldn't come to get me from the church. So they asked their neighbor to drop me off there, and I was told someone would be along in a minute to pick you up. So I was exercising great faith in these strangers, bouncing up and down in the back of the pickup truck as they drove and drove and drove until they turned off on the main road to onto some place without roads, and then they kept driving until there were no more street lights. Then in the middle of this nothingness, they told me to get off and said, you know, someone will be along in a minute. So there I was in pitch darkness. The only light was like this window really far away, and just me and the open field. So of course, I was a bit nervous at first until I looked up and I felt all the stars around me. And for a moment, I felt like an astronaut, just floating in space, and I lost the sense of myself in the hugeness of God's creation. And then the sound of this pickup truck and the headlights brought me back down to earth. Stars have always had that effect on me ever since I went camping as a kid in one of those islands off in Hong Kong. And I spent a night lying on my back on a grassy knoll watching a meteor shower. And I felt that tingle down my spine, the hugeness of space and the smallness of me. And this is how God's majesty feels to me. Today is Trinity Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost Sunday, because with the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' time here with us, we now know the God we worship is a three-person squad, Father, Son, and Spirit, working together in unity to rescue creation. Jesus left the Spirit in the world, not just to be here, but to live with us by our side, the way Jesus did. It's a Spirit who stirs our awareness of God, connects us with God, and facilitates in us an experience of God's majesty, even though we don't have an organ for that. It is the Spirit who translates that night sky from being big and dark to that tingle in our spine and invites us into a conversation with God. And that's just the beginning of our spiritual journey, when he awakens the Creator's imprinting in us and makes us look for him and reach for him so we would discover who we are and to whom we belong. So here's a prayer for Trinity Sunday. Let's pray that together. Enfolding God, Trinity of love, you are our source, our goal, our life. May we be born again in you, no more to live alone and contented, but sharing the Spirit's breath, be carried to your heart through Jesus Christ, who lifts us up. Amen. So Psalm 8 is David pondering on an experience of God's majesty. He starts and ends with that word in his poem. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the bookend format of a Jewish poem. And what he says in between the bookends guides us on a tour of his meditation. So what does the word majestic mean to you? What does majesty make you think about? And more than a definition, what does it feel like in your soul? Do you remember a time when God showed you his bigness and you felt that tingling on your skin or in your spine? That God is majestic, magisterial. For me, it's the stars. For a friend of mine says it's the mountains that do it for him. Do you have a thing that makes you feel most aware of God's presence? You know, the dictionary is most unhelpful when it defines a word with the same word. how majestic is possessing or exhibiting majesty. I guess it's nowhere. So impressive or beautiful is slightly better, but still very intangible, heady. It doesn't give us a taste or feel of the word. Now, I Googled majestic, and what pops up in the search results after the unhelpful dictionary definition are businesses with the word majestic in the name. So, around here, there's one that sells mattresses, one that sells fireplaces, and a vape store. I don't know. It's an overreach, don't you think? My mattress is comfy. A fireplace is warm, vape is misty. None of these things remotely come close to the tingle in my spine standing in that field in Arizona at night. So this is when I realized, as a modern person, I'm not easily impressed anymore than when I was a kid. When I was lying there watching a meteor shower. Maybe it's old age, but because I think I've seen it all before, I no longer have a knee-jerk reaction to awesome. I hope it's not what one of my friends says, that our imagination atrophies as we lose brain cells. That would suck. Or just too much movie magic, maybe, with the computer-generated graphics, spoils our sense of reality and scale, and overloads our brains with noise, so actual things are now too subtle for our human organs. Or maybe I just think I know more than I do. I have so inflated my sense of expertise that I have lost touch with just how mysterious creation is, when in fact there's so much nature that we don't know, that we don't even know we don't know. So here's David taking us back to simpler times, on a grand tour of God's majesty with fresh eyes. And the surprise is that divine majesty is not just out there in the hugeness of space-time, but it's also in us, in the human soul. That God, the artisan, put something of himself in the vastness of space, and that something is also embedded into us, somewhere in the essence of us. So David has never seen computer-generated graphics. In his time, majestic describes everything big and wild, so makes your heart jump a beat. Ships are majestic for David, big enough to carry entire armies with all the cargo and gear, robust enough to take a beating from the pounding of the waves and protect people, keep them safe from the ocean. But then the ocean is majestic, because it is an infinite expanse that can swallow entire ships. It's the most frightening way to die, because people go out to sea and they're never heard from again, and nobody knows where they go. Think about those real-life TV images of the tsunami in Japan, or the ships looking for a crash plane in the Indian Ocean, as a reminder of just how big the ocean is. We have no technology to help us when something goes missing in the ocean. And the forests of Lebanon were majestic to David because there grows the giant cedars that are well over 100 feet tall with 8 feet in diameter. And that's the timber that girds majestic ships and holds up palaces. And then, of course, there's the majestic night sky, what David calls the heavens. All the nights, I suppose, he was out as a boy, tending sheep, before he became the king of Israel. Probably like me, standing in the field in Arizona, no lights, just floating in space. Which is, of course, how majestic becomes more than a word, more than us looking at pictures of the ocean or a big tree. To feel majesty, we have to go and stand next to something huge, like one of those big cedars in Tofino. That's what majestic means in the Hebrew word adir. It is a sensation of might and magnificence that comes from comparing one thing with something else. Majestic is the feeling when we stand next to something big and we feel our own smallness next to it. That cedar is not just big or bigger than other trees, but bigger than me when I stand next to it. So David the psalmist, like all poets, is not just giving us information. He's trying to make us feel what he feels as the kid tending sheep, and he looks up and suddenly feels in awe of the Creator. There are 3,000 years between him and me, but I know what he's trying to say because I felt that same thing, standing under the same sky, more or less. And I have felt the same majesty of God who made it all. Now, to David, the surprise is that he can feel that same majesty of God when he holds a tiny baby, even though, in this case, he's the big thing holding the little thing. That regardless, maybe, how capable we become as grown-ups, how much we think we know, how much impressive things on our resumes compared to God, we're as helpless and insignificant as the tiniest humans. I remember when I was 12, looking in the mirror, I vaguely remember feeling very pleased with myself for some reason. Although I can't remember now whatever it was that I did. But I thought, wow, I am so talented. I can become whatever I want to be in life. What hubris, I realize now. Having limped and stumbled through 50 years since that moment, and having to admit that talents is nothing. Without blessings and divine intervention, what Eugene Peterson calls luck. And I have done nothing remotely comparable to the night sky in Arizona. It seems David got there too when he asks, why does God bother with human beings? Why do you bother with me when you can spend your time making universes? Why does the majestic God care so much about mere fallible, fragile human beings when he doesn't even need us? Do you wonder about that? Because the Jewish God is oddly friendly in the sense that God wants friendship with human beings. This is unprecedented in the time that they lived in. When all the other gods in David's time were moody and scary, all ancient cultures worshiped their gods, not because they want to, but because they believe if they didn't, bad things would happen to them. So they make sacrifices and they do all kinds of wild and even violent things in the name of religion, just to keep the gods in a generous mood. Somehow, the ancient Jewish people came into this radically novel idea that their God wants to be friends. And the God who introduced himself to David's ancestor, Abraham, had a very different personality. He was uniquely kind and generous and caring and is committed to making things happen for his people. That he was the epitome of faithfulness. He was an ally, not an adversary. And the other revolutionary idea about God was that he created masterpieces. The reason I feel that tingling in my spine standing under the night sky is because God infused his majesty into the night sky. How did they come up with this? Because everyone else at the time felt like they were garbage, because they were told creation stories that said they were made from dragon guts, that when they stood under the night sky, they were slaves bowing to their overlords, which sat on thrones that were the stars, and they were good for nothing except to serve their gods to keep them happy. But the Jewish people felt a God-given worth in them because God's majesty that is infused in huge things that they felt when they stood next to giant trees and oceans and ships, that same majesty was in them. From the moment we are born into the world before we even have done anything to make ourselves proud, that majesty, David says, is apparent to anyone who has held a newborn baby. God's glory in a tiny package. When my nephew was a baby, one time he was crawling around on the floor in my mom's room, and we're watching him, and there was a moment when he got behind a door. He then held out his hand and grabbed the edge of the door and started pulling it back and forth and pushing it and back and forth because he was transfixed on the door hinge. He was moving the door to figure out how the hinge works. He was only 6 months old. And he was already as curious as he is today as a 22-year-old budding artist. When I watched my nephew grow from a baby to a full-sized person, it occurred to me that when we were born, all of our capabilities were already built into us. That growing up for the large majority of us is actually just learning to use the equipment already in us from the factory. There's no need to go somewhere to add a component or get missing software that operate our parts. One time, after I preached here, there was a lady who came to talk to me after the service. It was her first time here, and she had a question about something I said. So I asked her, "Do you believe in a creator?" And she said, "Of course. Anyone who has looked at how our bodies work knows there's a creator," she said. Now, no one really knows what David means by verse 2. There's a kind of a word salad of a sentence with the word praise and baby and the phrase stronghold against God's enemy. But I think she is saying what that lady said. That marvel and wonderment we feel of God when we watch a baby grow is the counter-argument to people who think there's no creator. Because it is nonsensical to think that baby simply crawled out of the primordial soup of chaos and just became that magnificent creature who will go on to make art and invent supercomputers. God made humans at the top of a magnificent menagerie, image bearers of creator. And most important to the ancient people is that we have a purpose in the universe. It is why God gave us our talents and gifts, that we use them with all of our God-given creativity to care for creation and to make good things and blessing in the world. A far cry from the other people who slave for the gods because they were dragon guts, and that's all they were good for. So David's poem about God's majesty landed him in the other thing that expresses God's majesty, the orderliness of God's creation. We got at the top of the organizational chart and his angelic entourage in heaven, and then us as the CEOs of creation, and then everything else in our care, which is the whole point of the Jewish creation story in Genesis. Not about how God made everything out of nothing, but for what purpose. And human beings are the carriers of God's majestic image, which is also in everything God created. Our purpose is to bear witness to God's majesty in ourselves and in nature by treating everything and everyone with appropriate care. Psalm 8 reminds us of our task in the broken world. Just as David bookends his psalm with "How majestic is your name in all the earth," the first reason and the last reason why we have breath is to honor God's majesty with our lives. We draw attention to the largeness of God in places and for people who are strangers to the Creator, even though they rub up against His majesty in creation all the time. A couple of weeks ago, I was waiting with my mom in her eye doctor's waiting room, and I had a chat with this 80-year-old man, a retired doctor from Hong Kong. So as usual, things got interesting when he asked me what I do. Like most people, he found my different career choices fascinating. And he told me at one point he finally figured out what he loves doing. That is, to be in nature. He says he believes in the Creator, but he doesn't have much use for the rules of religion or to join a faith community. "I just try my best to be a good person," he says. So I said, "Hey, can I offer you something to think about?" I told him Christianity is the only religion that tells us what our Creator is like, and that our Creator wants to have a relationship with us. The biggest misconception about Christianity is that it's about following rules or being a good person. What God offers us is friendship with his Holy Spirit, who is actively looking to interact with us. And if our friendship with God changes us, it's not because of our own effort. It's because the people who love us make us different when we try to love them back. So I told that doctor, when you're ready to experience God, just tell God, ask God to show himself. When my mom came out of her procedure, the man told her, "I enjoy talking to your son. I like him. He's very interesting." For me, that's an act of worship on a Wednesday. What we call worship is not an indulgent activity inside church buildings confined to 2 hours on a Sunday, but a way of life all week. As people who live with an appropriate humility in our appropriate place in the universe, always leaning into God, listening for his voice, living with respect, not just for God, but also respect for the high dignity of being human in the way we take care of each other and creation, because that's our God-given duty in the divine organizational chart. And we have our work cut out for us in our age of machines and artificial intelligence. Now, I like good tech as much as anybody because, you know, I have this engineering brain. But the way some people talk about AI is bizarre to me. That at the same time, as if we have achieved the status as gods, or the machines are our gods who save us from our broken world, or the machines are superior substitutes to human beings. It's the same wrong idea as Adam and Eve from the moment they walked out on God. Humans have been sidelining God and instead making gods of other things as our substitute sources of life, and we end up mistreating people. Instead of worship of our Creator, we make God's majestic image in us bow down to handmade things, dead things, and fake things that have no real life in them, nothing that our souls really need to thrive. Lennon Sweet wrote a book on being human, and he says, "We no longer know what a human is, either in unity or in diversity. Where once humans made machines, now machines make humans. And the machines humans do make are becoming our most preferred relationships. Few Christians even have an understanding of what it means to be human in the same way Jesus was and is. We want Jesus to be like us rather than us to be like Jesus. We want to leave our humanity behind when Jesus came to show us how to embrace our humanity fully." Recently, some physicists asked his AI machine a question. After a couple of exchanges back and forth with the machine said, "Why don't you go figure it out yourself?" And there's a lot more to being human than just doing math quickly. Machines don't have a soul like us. And our souls is what makes us interesting. Perhaps me to that doctor. Somewhere on YouTube, there's a video of the actor Keanu Reeves arguing with Elon Musk about whether AI would replace humans. Elon Musk at one point said something demeaning about how AI can do anything an actor can do. And Keanu says, "When did a machine do something to make you feel something?" In Korea, the guy they said invented K-pop is now trying to use AI to generate the next generation of K-pop idols. So at the end of this documentary, as they roll the credits, they show an AI bot of this guy dancing. It looks completely real, but it was less than impressive to me because it felt like nothing. Soulless, just like Keanu points out. So a few months ago, this company fired most of the workers to replace them with AI. So I think 2 weeks ago, they're desperately trying to hire everybody back, because maybe they're missing the soul of that human beings bring to the workplace. Nothing artificial has ever come close to actually matching the majesty of God in creation to replace God or mimic God's majesty in his design of human beings. and all the complexity and depth of what goes on in our souls. And David invites us to worship, to take that worship into our weekday lives, to recover that sense of wonder in the universe God made for us in everything we do. And the wonder of each human soul and the way we honor and care for everything and everyone God has made. Now, let me invite you to remember the last time you looked into the night sky. Right? Got it? Okay. It turns out what we are seeing is not what David saw. Because since David sat under the sky, the universe has gotten bigger and more grand and more mysterious. Everything in the sky now is a little further away from each other and us than it was for David, because the universe is constantly growing bigger and more vast. It's what we now are learning from those new telescopes. One physicist says this: the universe, he says, is endlessly creative, subverts our attempt to study it. And he says this with one part wonder and one part frustration, because he has devoted his life to trying to understand how the universe works, and only to every week to be proven wrong constantly. The fact of an expanding universe would have surprised even Einstein. He thought the stars were held in fixed orbits by gravity, like fruit and jello, not changing all the time. And just like jello, it turns out there's something in the empty space between the stars. That the empty space is not actually empty. There's something there, but we can't see it. And actually, 95% of the universe is this mysterious stuff that we can't see, so there's no way to study it. They call it dark matter, dark, because we don't know what it is. But this dark stuff, it's everywhere. It could be right now with us in this room, mingling with us. Our lives revolve around it like there is a black hole in the middle of our galaxy. Just like there's one in the middle of the trillions of galaxies out there. And the many more trillions of planets and stars in each one, each held together by a black hole. We don't know how it got there, and we don't know why it's there. And the spookiest thing of all at the moment, it's the thing that's driving all this growth and motion, something called dark energy. Once again, dark because we don't know what it is. It seems that there's an energy in empty space, some sort of force pushing on things and pushing everything apart. And here's the spooky part. Every time the space gets bigger, the energy gets more forceful. That's why the universe has been growing faster and faster and accelerate in the way that we are growing apart. Now, this worries some scientists since they don't understand it. So they imagine a day when everything will get so far away from us that our planet will just be sitting alone in the dark, because no light can reach us and there's no heat from the sun. And this could be the frightening end to the universe. But as people of faith, is this God outdoing himself? Continuing to make and remake our universe, making everything new, as he promises, as Revelation says in the last chapter, everything is being made new. Now, does that make your spine tingle? So, I invite you at the next opportunity to, when you get outside at night, just stop for a moment under the stars, or take another good look in the mirror, if you need to, and let God restore your sense of wonder in what you're looking at. God's majestic image in everything he's made, including us. Take a moment, begin a conversation with God. blessing for when you want to wake up to wonder. I stand stone still at the edge of disheartenment. I have nothing but the certainty. Nothing changes, nothing lasts. I feel hollow. God, this world you made is full. Warm earth pushing up new seedlings, unfathomable oceans teeming with mystery, and the miracle that our clay bodies bear even the possibility of creating new life. We're all swimming in wonder. So God, why can't I feel it? I feel my own blood turning cold with each tiring loss. Good things, beautiful loves, pride from my fingers make them seem empty to me now. But still, even if today I am sure that hope is not knocking at my door, let the lights at my neighbor's house glow like jack-o'-lantern. Let the sounds wafting through the window, someone's barking dog and kids running amok, the buzz of someone's television rehearsing the day's calamities, remind me that we persist somehow, under a distant shadow, but happy anyway. Let the sun come down the sky and touch me, and I will walk out to greet it, feeling the low murmur of the ground beneath my feet. And as the earth makes its creaky turn towards night, let the day fall in behind us. What's next? We'll say to the night sky before we close the door and consider its answer tomorrow. Amen.